have a bit of an adjustment in your sermon notes. My bad, but I missed a point. For those of you that like to take notes, if you'll take point two and add it to point one, point one really is solitude and silence, so going together, and then point two is simplicity. We're going to talk a little bit about simplicity this morning. I have shared before about the time right before my freshman year at Wheaton. They had a special program called Vanguard, which was sort of a Christian version of Outward Bound. It was a wilderness survival type of experience that lasted 2.5 weeks before the fall semester began. So they bussed us up to Wheaton Summer Camp in northern Wisconsin, a place called Honey Rock. It's a lot like Pine Cove or Sky Ranch. They outfitted us with backpacks and all kinds of camping gear, mosquito netting, sleeping bags, and cookware and whatnot, and sent us off in groups of 10 or 12 with a map and a compass, and sent us off to go bushwhacking our way through the wilderness, no trails, nothing like that, and we did that for the next several days. And we ended up finally, for the last 3 or 4 days, at our destination campsite right alongside the shoreline of Lake Superior. And they had us spread out about a quarter mile apart from each other and do a solo for the next 3 days. So we couldn't build a fire, couldn't talk to anyone, couldn't wander over to where the next person was on either side of us, had to leave them alone, weren't allowed to leave our solo campsite, couldn't forage for food. All we had was our Bibles and mosquito netting, sleeping bag, and a little tin cup for water. Lake Superior was so far north and so cold that there were no bugs and germs and stuff that grew in it, and you could put your tin cup right into the water and drink straight from the lake. And you can do that still with Lake Superior. It's completely pure and really good water. That 3-day solo experience for me was one of the highlights of my life. It was designed to have us engage in several spiritual disciplines all at the same time, reading our Bibles for as much as we wanted for those 3 days, praying as much as we wanted, but also fasting, solitude, and silence. And some of those spiritual disciplines are things that we're going to talk about this morning. And so today we're going to look at some of the lesser known spiritual disciplines, or maybe less prominent spiritual disciplines among evangelicals. These tend to show up a little bit more in other church traditions, Catholic, Anglican, Orthodox, not so often among evangelicals. Maybe for some evangelicals, perhaps, but they're really not that talked about or focused on very much. But today we are. Today we're going to look at the place for solitude and silence as a spiritual discipline, simplicity, journaling, and finally fasting. Of course, some of you may be thinking that we could have covered at least 4 out of 5 of those today had we just simply stayed in bed. You know, not counting journaling, we would have experienced solitude, silence, simplicity, and fasting, at least until we got up for lunch. See, so these are not that hard, right? But I think we'll find that there really is a lot more to these spiritual disciplines than that. Of course, these topics we're looking at today are more on the voluntary end of the spectrum. We always need to be spending time in God's Word and spending time in prayer, spending time fellowshipping with other people, of God's people. But fasting may not be for everybody. Same thing for journaling. Solitude and silence may drive some people nuts based upon kind of how they're wired and their temperament. But it really is worth seeking the Lord about these other spiritual disciplines and see if they might have some role to play in your spiritual life and growth. You may be greatly surprised and greatly blessed at what each of these has to offer. So first of all, let's look at solitude and silence. This is pretty much a forgotten thing in our society. We're all about connecting, and this would definitely be disconnecting. If we can't be around our friends or connecting on social media, then this is going to be a struggle for some. Or maybe you'll find it an incredible blessing. Who knows? Steve Johnson gave me a book a few months ago that I have enjoyed digging into. I've been taking it slow, like a chapter a week or something. But it's called Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas. And it talks about how people approach God in different ways based upon how God wired them. Now, there are always some non-negotiables, like Bible reading and prayer, of course, but some people occasionally need times of less structure with God. A walk out in nature, in the woods, in the mountains, at the ocean, or under the stars at night. They connect with God in a deeper way when they can enjoy the beauty of God's creation. For others, it's music, it's worship. Nothing lifts their soul to the Lord more than worshipful music. That's my daughter, Sarah. She just, Her heart fills with worship. Some people are driven by concepts and deep thoughts. They find a lot of spiritual fulfillment in the world of in-depth Bible study and theological discussions. And so the author challenges the reader with a very significant question. When you really need to hear from God, when you really need to hear from God, where do you go? Where do you turn? Do you open your Bible? Hit your knees? Go on a long walk? That's what I do. Crank up some worship songs? Or do you go quiet? Do you need some solitude and silence to just let the Spirit of God wash over you? Well, this last option is kind of what we're addressing this morning. I love how the great preacher Jonathan Edwards describes his wife Sarah. Jonathan Edwards was hugely instrumental in the first Great Awakening during the early 1700s in the 13 colonies just prior to America becoming a nation. He's a great man used mightily of the Lord's. And in his writings, the very first mention by Jonathan of his wife Sarah was this, written of his future wife while she was still a teenager. This is what he had to say about her. She hardly cares for anything except to meditate on God. She loves to be alone, walking in the fields and groves, and seems to have someone invisible always conversing with her. Sarah Edwards knew the beauty and the power of spending time alone with her Maker, with her Savior. Solitude can be hard to find in our culture today, but it's actually harder to choose solitude because nowadays it really means leaving your smartphone and your electronic devices behind. And you're like, what? That's not happening. I can't do that. Well, you can too. Can too. You actually can take a break from social media or texting or whatever it is that you do. You can set it down for a little while and walk away into a beautiful moment of solitude, aloneness. For some people, unless they find some time alone, they actually feel like they've lost their anchor, that they're drifting. For others, we may not feel it quite that deeply, quite like that, but we still would benefit from some solitude. In Matthew 14, verse 23, as Larry read for us, it says, after he had sent the crowds away, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. So this alone time for Jesus happened right after a huge event. If you read the context of that whole chapter, the huge event was the feeding of the 5,000. This was a glorious miracle as Jesus multiplied the food of this little boy's lunch to have plenty for 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So you add that in, there's probably well over 20,000 people that he fed. And there were leftovers. So imagine the excitement of the crowd. Imagine the people wanting to get close to him, wanting to understand who he was, wanting to touch this great man, this healer, this miracle worker. And Jesus had just multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed over 20,000 people. So folks didn't say, well, that was really nice, let's go home. That was a great thing to see in the morning. No, this was amazing. The atmosphere had to be electric. They'd just seen something incredible take place. They absolutely wanted to press in close to Jesus, to be near him, touch him, speak to him, look into his eyes. And our dear Savior needed a moment alone. He needed to get away from the crowds, even from the disciples, and just be alone, alone with his Heavenly Father. Mark 1:35 tells of another time that Jesus spent time alone. It says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. And there are several times in the Gospels where it tells us that Jesus sought some solitude. He left the crowds, left the disciples, and spent time alone. So part of being like Jesus is following the pattern of how he behaved. And he spent time in solitude. A lot of times when I'm counseling somebody who's struggling with some issue, some problem, some challenge in their life, I often counsel them to get away. Just go on a spiritual retreat. Just them and God. Take the Bible and just get away and spend some concentrated time alone. And when you get to the motel or wherever you're going, leave the TV off, turn off all your electrical gadgets, and just disconnect for a while. Just be still with your Maker. No distractions, no demands on your time or attention. Just time alone, still before God. Psalm 62 verse 1 says, my soul waits in silence for God only. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Solitude. Couldn't you use a moment of solitude? Some time alone? Time to shut out the world for just a little bit and be still before God? And why do we always have to say stuff? Can we just be still, quiet before Him? Can we listen instead of doing all the talking with God? Somehow we seem to be afraid of silence. We always try to fill the space with something. But there's something quite moving about just being in His presence, in the quiet, in the stillness, in the silence. That probably would be an adjustment for most of us, but an adjustment well worth taking. Solitude and silence. Another spiritual discipline is simplicity, the desire to live a more simple, less complicated life, a slower life, a less encumbered life. And so this tends to fly in the face of our usual pursuit of getting the newest gadget or the latest model car. Also flies in the face of our hectic schedules and running around from this activity to that activity, having our kids on every sort of dance team and sports team, plus music lessons and art lessons and on, plus your exercise class and your reading club and the bowling league and this and that and the other thing. None of those things are bad in themselves, but you can pretty quickly overfill your schedule and overcomplicate your life and your family's life that you lose sight of the more important things. So simplifying your life, finding a simpler path can be a very healing experience, a very freeing experience, a very spiritually rewarding experience. It doesn't mean you have to go live in a 500 square foot tiny house or mini house, whatever they call those. You know, we got all this, the compartments of where you store little stuff all very compactly. It doesn't mean you have to grow your own food in a garden and ride a moped to work. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't have to be that. It can be, but also, there's some dangers to avoid. There's the danger of falling into legalism with making all kinds of human rules and standards of what is acceptable to own and to use and what is not. And then the next there would be judgmentalism, judging all those who didn't live a simple life quite like you think that they should. But if we seek God's help to avoid those errors, and if we'll proceed with a teachable and humble heart, it may well be that God would have us learn some important spiritual truths down the path of simplicity. Gary Thomas, in this book, Sacred Pathways, makes the very profound statement that some people seek self-denial as a way to love something less that God might be loved more. They seek to love something less that God might be loved more. Do you find yourself living in a pressure-filled, overcomplicated, stressful life? Always on the go, always running behind, often missing that important thing because you were chasing after the less important thing, rarely calm, rarely at peace, rarely resting, rarely able to slow down and really enjoy the moment. You probably need to simplify your life. You probably need to let go of some things and catch your breath and wait on the Lord and wait and wait. A simpler life. It can be done, even in the 21st century, it can be done. It probably takes making some hard choices, but it can be done. I just got a book I'm looking forward to reading, a different book than the one I mentioned. It's about not letting your electronic gadgets and the internet and social media control your life or your family's life. And so this writer's family did. So they were married for 10 years. And you're like, what? And no TVs in anybody's bedroom. They didn't need any cell phones, any smartphones when they're in the car together. They just talked or sang or enjoyed a quiet moment together. And no smartphone use at mealtimes. Instead, they talk to each other, interact, look each other in the eye and smile and laugh and enjoy family time. Of course, managing TVs and smartphones is only a part of the solution. It may mean denying other things that fill our time or our children's time, denying other things that seek to rule our attention and our affections in order to devote ourselves to that which really matters, to get back to having God as first place in our lives and family as second place and the fellowship of believers as third place. Maybe that we need to take some steps toward a simpler life to regain those biblical patterns, those biblical priorities, which are so easily lost. Of course, no one can make those choices for you. Take seeking the Lord and wrestling with Him about that. And it may involve some baby steps first, setting aside something easy and having success with that before you try tackling something hard. You may want to give up some TV streaming service that you have, or Netflix or something, before you try to make handmade clothes, by growing your own cotton and spinning your own thread on the spinning wheel and weaving your own fabric on a loom. I'm just saying, some of that does not sound simpler to me. It's simpler just to go to the department store and buy a shirt. But if that's how you envision simplicity, first try something smaller and see how that works. The point is, give yourself some success here. But we take the big plunge. Have something that you can celebrate first and then see where God takes that. But at the end of the day, my guess is that all of us could benefit from some small step towards simplicity. And we'll look back and be very thankful that we did. Very grateful to love something less that we might love God more. Something to think about. Journaling is another spiritual discipline. A lot of people really benefit from this. I've never been a journaler. Don't have journals or diaries or any of those things, but I've known lots of people that really enjoy this. They love writing down their thoughts and feelings, their experiences and prayers. It comforts them to keep a written record of their relationship with God and what God is doing in their lives. For some, it's even a therapeutic type of processing. As they grow deeper in the Lord, it just helps them process that journey. There aren't any particular Bible verses that mention journaling, but perhaps the closest that we can come to in Scripture would be the Psalms. Many of the Psalms are records of David's personal spiritual journey with the Lord. The ups and downs, the highs and lows, the struggles and fears, as well as the height of worship, some beautiful just explosions of worship from the hand of David as he writes those out for us. Also, some of the great Christian leaders through the centuries are people who kept a journal, kept a spiritual journal. John Wesley, Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, the great missionaries George Mueller, David Brainerd, Hudson Taylor, Jim Elliot. They and multitudes of others have found journaling to be a vital part of their spiritual journey in reflecting on and recording what God was doing in their lives. People who journal are people who choose not to forget. They want a record of their inner thoughts and feelings and of their deepest communication with God. Furthermore, these great men of God found that journaling played an important part in spiritual accountability. Part of the reason that they became great spiritual giants is because they wrote down their dreams and goals and prayers, even their sins and failings, and struggled through all that by putting it down on pen and paper and trusting God to help them to mature and grow into the godly men that they longed to be. And the very act of writing it down served as a source of accountability for them in their pursuit of God and also a record of their progress in the Christian life to become all that God had called them to be. That's why it's a true spiritual discipline. It's for those who want to pursue it, it really is a way to foster growth toward Christ-likeness. It spurs you on to want to live out what you've written down for the glory of God. And that's a very good thing. So how to start journaling? It's very simple. You can buy nice blank journals from a store, and those go from moderate to expensive in price, and you can fill those with full of thoughts and prayers and insights. You can just use a simple notebook. You can write it out on a computer. Use just a computer program and just keep a flowing journal. There's no wrong way to do it. There's no correct method here. There's no obligation. You don't have to do this every day. You don't have to write long, lengthy things. It can be short entries. Just write whenever you're inspired to write, whenever you need to process something with the Lord. And it doesn't have to be poetic. Doesn't have to be grammatically correct. In fact, it doesn't have to be complete sentences. It's just you're just putting down those thoughts. The goal is not to compose some brilliant tome to leave to future generations to read and to admire. The goal is simply to release your thoughts and your feelings to paper for the good of your own heart and as a channel for intimacy with the Father. Do that, and journaling will become a cherished and valued spiritual discipline in your life. Last, we come to fasting as a spiritual discipline. Fasting is actually a very common topic in Scripture. Jesus fasted, as did Paul, Moses, Elijah, Daniel, several others. At times, the entire nation of Israel fasted. In fact, in spite of the fact that there isn't a great deal of teaching about how to fast in the Bible, though there's a little bit, it's actually mentioned more than other key topics, like baptism. Baptism is mentioned 75 times in the Bible. Fasting is mentioned 77 times. It's not a small thing here. Fasting can be a very powerful spiritual discipline, but it's important to understand what fasting is and what fasting is not. Fasting is not a shortcut to get answers from God when you pray. Fasting does not give you extra power from God. Fasting is not a way to force God to do something. It's not coercive. It's not manipulative. Furthermore, biblical fasting isn't simply abstaining from food for a period of time. It has an important spiritual element to it. It's an event of clear spiritual significance. So first of all, fasting is a response to God's initiative. It's God who lays this on your heart. Fasting is an outward action based on an inner focus on God. It's an intense, purposeful act of turning from all else to seek Him, a complete readjustment of priorities for a brief period of time. So fasting is saying to God, Father, I am so committed to and concerned for what I'm seeking about that I'm setting aside eating to seek You more completely about this. And in the Bible, when it uses the word fasting, that word actually does have in the Greek an attachment to food, to eating. So it's almost always referring to setting aside food, but it's not limited to that. You can fast from all kinds of things. You can fast from TV or electronics. If you have an all-night vigil of prayer, you're actually fasting from prayer. You're setting aside, or fasting from sleep, not fasting from prayer, fasting from sleep in order to spend concerted time before the throne of grace. So you can fast all kinds of things, but typically, certainly in the Bible, it's referenced to setting aside food. So fasting underlines our prayers to God. It intensifies our prayer. It adds fervor and earnestness to our prayer. It emphasizes a serious concern and intention toward whatever it is that we're praying about, to put that on the forefront of our minds as we seek the Lord. So it's a deliberate choice to set aside the temporal in pursuit of the spiritual. Andrew Murray once said, "Prayer needs fasting for its full growth. Prayer is the one hand with which we grasp the invisible, fasting is the other hand with which we let loose and cast away the visible." Let me read that again. Prayer is the one hand with which we grasp the invisible, fasting is the other hand with which we let loose of and cast away the visible. So we're setting aside the daily routines of eating or whatever you choose in order to enter into a deeper fellowship and closer communion with our Lord. Also, fasting is voluntary. It's never to be coerced by someone. And it's an act of faith. We're trusting God to supply your physical needs and to sustain you during that period of time. But interestingly, fasting is actually expected of believers. Not that we're commanded to fast, but it's sort of assumed to be the norm. So in Matthew 6, verse 16, we read Jesus says this, "When you fast," not if you fast, but when you fast, and that follows in that same chapter in close parallel when Jesus says a few verses earlier, "When you give," and later on in that chapter, "When you pray," and no one doubts that we're supposed to pray and to give, and this is exactly the same pattern. Jesus assumes that we're going to fast. When you fast, and then he gives us instructions on how to do that properly. And the first instruction is, do it in secret. Kind of don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Don't do it for show. Don't wear old clothes. Don't stop bathing. You know, look normal, right? You're not trying to, impress anybody. You're not trying to draw attention to yourself. It's between you and the Lord. So do it in secret. Also, don't fast for self-interest. Don't fast because you want to lose weight or need to do a cleansing or a detox or something. It's okay to do that, but just doing a detox isn't by nature a spiritual thing. Biblical fasting is by nature a spiritual thing. So we can fast any time that God lays that on our heart to do so, but there may be certain occasions where it may happen more than at other times, like, for instance, during a time of self-examination. You're just needing to really search the Lord about something in your heart, and he may call you to fast about it, to fast and pray. Or a time of personal crisis. You're going through some major thing you're wrestling through, and you've just decided, Lord, I'm going to set aside food and just really seek you about this. And so setting that aside for a day or two or even longer can really help focus your prayers to the Lord as you work your way through that difficult issue or personal problem. Or you may be aware of somebody else going through some big struggle in their life, some difficult time, a time of a loss, a time of grief, and you feel led to fast and pray for them. Or there could be a time of national emergency or national crisis, some national sin. So several months back, the state of New York decided to pass a law that allows abortions even after the baby is born alive. They could kill the baby that was intended to be born, but it is born alive, they can go ahead and kill the baby. Trust me, Christians all over the country prayed and fasted in response to that horrific decision, as seeing it as a national blight upon our moral conscience. Certainly it would be appropriate to fast if you were experiencing a period of increased temptation, going through a phase, a time of spiritual warfare. Hit your knees in prayer, but maybe even set aside food to really earnestly seek the Lord more fervently about that. So concerning how we fast, it's pretty wide open. Do as you feel led of the Lord. There's not a right or wrong way to do this. Some people have some medical restrictions or some dietary requirements that would actually prohibit them from fasting, and they probably shouldn't fast. If you want to fast, then certainly talk to your doctor beforehand, because it has some physiological ramifications that are important to know about. The most common fast in the Bible is what's called the normal fast, was no food at all, just water. And so obviously you're not going to go a whole long time. Those fasts in the Bible went anywhere from a week to 40 days, but at some point it comes to an end because you've burned up all the fat cells inside your body and depleted all that energy source that we've stored up. But it means no fruit, no fruit juices, no coffee, no tea, just water. So it's a pretty strict fast, but that is the normal fast in the Bible. There are also partial fasts. We automatically think of Daniel and his friends. They did a partial fast. They lived solely on vegetables. The government of Babylon wanted to have them eat all this, you know, stuff that all the other people were eating, and the best of, you know, this and that they thought was great. And they thought, no, we'll be healthier if we just have, you know, vegetables and water. And so no meat, no pastries, no wine, none of that stuff. And they were in much better health. So a lot of people fast from solid foods and just sustain themselves on fruit juices or smoothies, stuff like that. That's a kind of a partial fast, totally legitimate. A lot of people hesitate with this spiritual discipline. They think of fasting as, that seems kind of extreme, to, you know, to not eat for a while or set aside this. It seems a little radical. It's a little you know, fanatical perhaps. And so they're skittish about it. It really isn't that. It's a simple spiritual discipline that shows up all over the place in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that simply has some intense focus to it, to turn our eyes and our affections away from earthly things for a set period of time and turn them more fully toward God. And that's a really significant thing to do. We would do well to open our hearts to the idea of maybe God calls us to consider fasting at certain occasions in our spiritual journey. So these spiritual disciplines deal more with the inner life, turning our hearts toward God, solitude and silence, simplicity, journaling, and fasting. Once again, these are voluntary, as opposed to God's clear command to read His Word regularly, to pray, to fellowship with other believers. But maybe these inner disciplines should have a greater impact in our lives than we might at first expect. Perhaps you would do well to seek the Lord and see what place these would have. I think if we walk down this road in faith and obedience, we'll find that God's going to bless that. God is going to provide something really rich for us, that we'll find greater intimacy with God. We'll find greater peace in a dark and hostile world, greater power for a victorious living, even greater growth toward maturity in Christ, if we'll walk down that road and see what we might find from God's good hand. Let me pray. Father, I thank You that we could dig into these lesser used, maybe lesser known spiritual disciplines, but they are that, Father. They are things You've given Your people as a means to bless us, to know You more, to know You more deeply, more intimately. And it may be, Father, that there are many here who already partake of some of these and are greatly blessed by it. And I pray that the rest of us would learn from them and their example, and that we might share together a bit more about these more intimate, more personal types of spiritual disciplines. So I ask, Father, for each of us, self-included, that You would have us to weigh these things and see where You might lead, that we would be open in our heart to the experience that we find repeated over and over in the pages of Scripture of great men and women of God who sought You intimately and found refreshment in solitude and silence, who found that letting go of some of the things of the world and entering into a simpler life was a great blessing. For great men and women through the centuries who journaled their thoughts and prayers and fears and struggles and joys and celebrations. And Father, even for fasting, how You would call us on occasion to set aside food or sleep or some interest of ours, to say no to that for a while, to seek You more fully. Father, lead us, I pray. Help us to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor. That's such a challenge and an encouragement there, going through these disciplines. I know it seems like things are so busy sometimes, just can't quite get into them or can't start some of them, but I know it's wonderful to see how God can really lead us into those things when we trust Him and seek in Him. All right, well, I invite everybody to please stand with us while